Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. You're turning to 1 Corinthians 15. If you were looking for a church to join, the church in Corinth would not be a church that you want to be a part of. This church was absolutely full of controversy all the time, all kinds of controversy. And one of the controversies in this church was there were actually people in the church, members of the church, who said there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead. And so Paul tackles that head on in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to spend some time in this chapter. Before we do, let us read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, Paul lays this out because he's going to look at what happens if we deny the resurrection a little bit later on in the chapter. So keep the chapter open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, our faith is founded on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the reality of the resurrection, and we pray, God, that we would embrace that reality, that we would embrace it with absolutely no skepticism this morning, that we would see what the resurrection of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ means for us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up in Hattiesburg, I had a job working with the maintenance department of City of Hattiesburg. Me and three other very lucky young men were assigned that summer to maintaining and landscaping graveyards. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? But it actually was kind of interesting because of the epitaphs that were written on some of the tombstones. You know what an epitaph is? It's a message that is etched on a tombstone, and usually an epitaph is a sweet tribute regarding the one who is deceased. But sometimes those epitaphs can be surprising. They can take a surprising twist. Sometimes they can be actually pretty funny. I want to share with you some actual epitaphs written on some actual tombstones. Here's one from Boot Hill and, of all places, Tombstone, Arizona. Here's how it reads. Here lies Lester Moore, shot four times with a .44, no less, no more. From a town cemetery in Ribstrand, England, Anna Wallace. The children of Israel wanted bread. The Lord sent them manna. Jacob Wallace wanted a wife. The devil sent him Anna. This comes from a rural cemetery in the Delta, here in Mississippi. Here lies Clyde. His life was full until he tried to milk a bull. Back to England. Beneath this sod, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Rodney Dangerfield, many of you remember him. He's buried in a very plush cemetery in Los Angeles, but he requested that on his gravestone the following be written. Well, there goes the neighborhood. There's one more that I told Carol I wanted etched on my tombstone, and that's this. Honey, I told you I was sick. Some epitaphs are pretty funny. Some communicate a profound message. Here's one. This is what Benjamin Franklin requested to be written on his tombstone. Listen to this. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But this book shall not be lost, for this book will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the book's author, the Lord God Almighty. You got to love that epitaph, because this message etched on Ben's tombstone looks beyond death. It focuses on the triumph, on the victory we have over our last enemy, death. Christians are people who are victorious over death because Jesus rose from the grave. I submit to you this morning that you can compare in some ways 1 Corinthians 15, part of it, to a poker game with a plot of $1 million on the table. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul bets the ranch, so to speak, on the reality of the resurrection. You see, Paul knows he's holding in his hand a resurrection royal flush. An ace, king, queen, jack, and ten, all of the same suits, all diamonds. But what Paul does, and it's to really press home how crucial, how essential the resurrection is to our faith, what Paul does is, for the sake of argument, he says, What if in my hand of five cards, I don't even have a pair? What if dead men don't rise? What if the grave is the end of the road? What if there is no dawning of a new day? What if? What we're going to do this morning is, the first part of this sermon is not going to be what I'd call an upper, okay? I'm just warning you beforehand. But the first part of this sermon is going to deal with the what if brought up in verse 13. Then the second part of this sermon is going to deal with the but now, beginning with verse 20. Here's a question, trivia question. What was the first game show ever on television? And who was the host of the game show? Well, the host, I'll give you a hint, the host for 20 years of this game show was Bob Barker. The name of the show was Truth or Consequences. Now, what we have before us is this, beginning with verse 12. If the truth of the resurrection is in fact a lie, then our faith faces serious consequences. You see, for us, the stakes could not be any higher. The resurrection is the ultimate expression of truth or consequences. So, notice in the first place, let's ask the question, what if? What if there's no resurrection? Let's suppose for just a moment that after 2,000 plus years of unbelievers gaslighting the resurrection, liberals, skeptics, and people who follow the science, whatever that means, somehow prove that what is true, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is actually false. And what you find out in these verses is, if there is no resurrection, like dominoes pushing against each other and toppling over one another, there's serious consequences. Consequences that collapse the house of cards of Christianity. Remember, we are Christians. We go all in. We bet the ranch on the resurrection. So if there's no resurrection, there is consequences. Demoralizing, devastating consequences. So let's look now at the consequences if there is no resurrection. Look at verse 12. Here's one of the problems of the church. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you in the church say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, look at the first consequence. Notice, if there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. In other words, if Christ be not raised, guess what? We worship a dead man. You see, if Jesus went to the cross, died, was buried, and his body decayed to dust, then like everybody else, all he is dust in the wind. There is no difference between Jesus and us. You see, the unique feature of the Christian faith is we don't follow a philosophy. We don't follow a religion. We don't follow a moral improvement program. We follow a person who lived a perfect life, died a redemptive death for us, and then was resurrected from the dead. But if Jesus is not alive, he's no different than any other spiritual leader who taught us good moral lessons so that we could live a good moral life. In other words, if there's no resurrection, there's nothing unique about the Christian faith. So go ahead. Build your own salad bar of faith. Try to be a good moral person, but realize if Christ is dead, if he's not alive, when you die, you die. You die alone, end of the story. If Christ be not raised, you're just hitching your star to another dead religious leader, like Muhammad or Confucius. So if Christ be not raised, he's still in the grave. But notice the second implication, the second consequence is in verse 14. And if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain. See, if Christ be not raised, we preach an empty faith. Here the nuclear fallout from denying the reality of the resurrection continues. The word vain there means empty. In other words, the content of Christianity, which is that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. If you deny the resurrection, you have drained the content out of the Christian faith. Take away the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, what we preach is as empty as a politician's promise. There is no substance, no good news. It's just a soap bubble that can be pricked by the straight pin of death. So we preach an empty message. Notice another implication is this, another consequence in verse 14 again. Not only is our preaching in vain, your faith is in vain. That is, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we have an empty faith. Please understand, at the very core of the Christian faith is the risen Christ. And if Christ be not raised, Christianity has no core, no foundation. You know, the resurrection is the solid rock foundation of our faith. But if you take away the resurrection, you're building the Christian faith on a foundation of quicksand. And you know, an empty, unfounded faith becomes nothing more than a bunch of religious sayings, good advice, instructions about how to live your best life now. And your Bible reading, there's no resurrection, you might as well be reading a fortune cookie or a horoscope. You see, the Bible, every book, the Bible you have open before you, every book of the Bible is about Jesus. How Jesus came to this earth to live and to die and to be resurrected for us so that we would one day be released from the grave. But if the object of our faith is dead, when we die, we die forever. If Jesus' grave is not empty, your faith is empty. It's a cruel joke. It's like a Christmas present in a box with nothing in the box. Notice also another consequence of if Christ be not raised is this. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we are false witnesses about God. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it's true, the dead are not raised. For the dead is not raised, not even Christ has been raised. In other words, what we claim as Christians, and it's a good claim, it's an accurate claim, is that God cannot lie. He's not a Pinocchio God whose nose grows with each lie, because God always tells the truth, and God tells us in his word, which we believe is true, that he raised Jesus from the dead. But here's how it goes. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, we're telling lies about God, and actually what we're doing, since this is God's word, is we're calling God a liar. And I don't think you want to go there. But there's another consequence of denying the resurrection. If Christ be not raised, we still have a sin problem. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Now, biggest problem we have is sin. The cure for sin, it's two prescriptions that cure our fatal sin sickness. These prescriptions are dispensed from two different places, the cross and the empty tomb. Let's look for a moment. On the cross, that's the payment desk, where the debt of our sin was paid in full by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand, it takes more than just forgiveness, just the cancellation of our sin debt to make us acceptable to God. We need something else. See, all canceling our sin debt does is bring us to zero balance. We need a positive spiritual bank account deposit of righteousness deposited into our lives. Because you see, God only welcomes righteous people into heaven. Now, the word the Bible uses to describe that deposit of righteousness we need, we must have, that word is this. You've heard it before. Justification. You see, in Christ, only justified sinners who stand clothed in the righteousness God provides, only justified sinners qualify for heaven. So, you need not only forgiveness, you need justification. But where does that justification come from? Where does that righteous clothing come from? Well, it's dispensed from the empty tomb. Jot down this verse. It's very important. Romans 4:25. And here's what it says. On the cross, Jesus was delivered up for the forgiveness of sins. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Remember that. Then, according to Romans 4:25, Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. In other words, it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are declared righteous. See, it's a tag team. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ together complete our salvation. But listen, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, our sin problem is only half solved. And a half-solved problem is still an unsolved problem. There is one last very sad consequence of denying the resurrection, and that's this. If Christ is not raised, well, look at verses 18 and 19. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. Friends, if Christ be not raised, we're pathetic people. You know why? Because our deceased loved ones, they're gone forever. What a pity. You won't see your grandmother, your grandfather, your deceased mom or dad, your brothers or sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, neighbors. Pity. Pity the family and friends and fans of Billy Graham. He's gone. Pity Corrie ten Boom, who was really anticipating spending eternity in glory with her sister Betsy. Not happening. You know, since March of 2020, 2.8 million people have died from COVID. Some of those people, no doubt, were Christians. But if Christ be not raised, those victims of COVID have slipped forever into eternal darkness. And so, friends, if you're holding on to the rope of hope, the hope of an eternal tomorrow for those who are in Christ, if there's no resurrection, you might as well let it go. If Christ be not raised from the dead. Now, like I said, the first part of this sermon is real positive, isn't it? But now, let's turn to the other side. Or as Paul Harvey used to say, the late, great Paul Harvey, and now, the rest of the story. And here's the rest of the story. Let's affirm the truth. We've asked the question of what if. Let's affirm the truth of but now. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now I want you to realize that since Jesus has been resurrected, those consequences we just talked about, they've all become untrue. Jesus is alive. Our message, our faith, is rock solid. It's filled with content. We speak truth. Our sin sickness has been completely cured. We're clothed in the righteousness of the risen Christ. And we are people who have every reason in the world to be jazzed about the future. So how do we know Jesus rose from the dead? Well, there's two main arguments. One is this. The tomb is empty. You notice up in the first of 1 Corinthians 15, it says Jesus was died and buried. He's making a point, and the point is this. If Jesus' body lies in the grave, if Jesus' enemies, think about this, all Jesus' enemies had to do was produce the dead body of Jesus, and like an aborted launch of a rocket ship, Christianity would have never gotten off the ground. Friends, if you write down nothing else I say this morning, please write this down. Christianity is born in the womb of the empty tomb. Christianity is born in the womb of the empty tomb. So the tomb is empty. That's one proof. The other proof is this. A large number of witnesses saw Jesus alive. Look at verse 5. It says, he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, more than 500 brothers at one time. He appeared to James. He appeared to me. We're talking about here a whole bunch of people across a diversity of circumstances. And many of those people were still alive when this letter was written, and they could stand before you and say, yes, I have seen the risen Christ. Yes, He is alive. We're not talking about a single sighting. The author, Peter Williams, I found this to be very encouraging. He lists 23 different occasions. 23 different occasions. Hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses who would be more than happy to stand before you and say, Jesus is indeed alive. In other words, this resurrection happened. You can take it to the bank. You can bet the ranch. You can win. It happened. So, what does the resurrection mean for us? Well, let's look at the practical results. How should it change our lives? First thing is this. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, this morning and every Sunday morning and every day of our lives, we worship and serve a living Savior. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God the Father in the position of authority and power. He sends the Holy Spirit into your heart. Just think, the risen Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit is with you 24/7. He walks with you and talks with you. He is, in the words of the famous Easter hymn, He lives within my heart. Second practical result is this. I find this to be so incredibly encouraging. Not only do we worship a living Savior, but you know what else? The best is yet to come. Because of the resurrection, the best is yet to come. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's an agricultural term. In a harvest, the first fruit is evidence there's more harvest to come. In other words, the risen Christ is that first springtime sprout which will eventually yield the garden world of the new heavens and new earth. Look at verse 21 and 22. For as by one man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Friends, please understand there's only two humanities. Only two humanities. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. We are all born into the Adam family. But through faith in the risen Christ, we are reborn into the forever family of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what is incredible? Incredible? That's this. Because Jesus is raised from the grave, one day, I love this, one day you will be changed. Look at verse 51. Drop down here toward the end of the chapter. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice that. And then he says for verse 53, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. Friends, because of the resurrection, here's what's going to happen. God Himself is going to one day slip into your grave. He's going to change the entire structure of your body. The entire structure so that your body will be transformed to be like the resurrected body of Jesus. Verse 49, notice it says, just as we are born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see, our future will be modeled not on the man who came out of the soil. Our future will be modeled on the man who came out of the tomb. And like Jesus, one day we will live forever in this glorious body that God has prepared for us. Friends, I don't know about you, but that makes me at least smile, perhaps even laugh. One American poet puts it this way. He says, let's celebrate Easter with the rite of laughter. Let's laugh like a woman holding her first baby, like a man who finds he doesn't have cancer, or he does and there's a sure cure. Let's laugh like children at Disney World's gates. Let's laugh like a lady who walks away uninjured from a wreck in which her car was totaled. And let's laugh and celebrate as if we've been invited to a worldwide picnic, a global celebration of God's grace. Friends, do you hear that? There is an eternal picnic awaiting us, minus the bugs and fire ants and sunburn. In this forever picnic, you'll enjoy the finest food ever. You'll be joined by people who no longer cry, people who no longer cause you trouble, people who no longer get sick, people who no longer die. And best of all, this picnic we're heading to will be hosted by the risen and radiant Lord Jesus Christ. Now we begin looking at some epitaphs on gravestones. I want to show you probably the best epitaph that you could ever have on your gravestone. If you look now at verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Here's the epitaph. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the stinger of death has been removed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This past year has been a stormy time. We've experienced, all of us, firsthand this kind of worldwide darkness. And quite frankly, it's threatened to smother us in a fog of hopelessness. But this morning, because of the resurrection of Jesus, now we know it is settled beyond a shadow of a doubt. There is a bright light on the horizon. And friends, because of the resurrection, there is victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you that we know this morning that we worship and serve a risen, living Savior who is with us even today. And Lord, we praise and thank you that the best is yet to come, that one day we will live in a new heavens and new earth with believing loved ones who have gone before us. And best of all, we will experience firsthand your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He will host that picnic. We'll gladly be there. And Lord, we pray that we would be the most optimistic people on the face of this earth because we serve a risen Savior. Lord, we pray that we will rejoice with one heart and one voice as a church because we are people of the risen King. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.